Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The text for the sermon is verse 10. We read the entire chapter, Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body in the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So far we read God's holy word, the text for the sermon, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10 is closely connected with the previous verses. That's evident from the fact that verse 10 starts out with the word for. The word for, used as a conjunction here, indicates that the apostle is giving a reason for something that he stated previously. For, because. And then he's then giving the reason for something he has just stated. The theme for the verses that we read, especially verses 1 through 10, must be salvation is all God's work. Salvation is all God's work. It rests upon, of course, chapter 1, where salvation begins in eternity, in election. But that salvation, as God saves us, must be all God's work, as evident from the passage here, the first 10 verses. The first 3 verses says, look, this is what you were. You were dead in sin, totally depraved. There is no way that you could save yourself. There is no way that you could contribute to your salvation. It has to be a salvation from God, not something out of you or me. And then in verses 4 through 7, it shows the great power of God to save. The God who is rich in mercy. The God who is abundant in grace. The God who has loved us in Jesus Christ. That God has made us alive. He has quickened us together with Christ. That is to say, the life that God gave to Jesus when God raised him from the dead, that life God gives to us, resurrection life, when God regenerates us, gives us the life of Christ. That's by grace. So that all through eternity, God will set before us the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ. For, verse 8, ye are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Not of works. Because if it's works, then someone will be able to boast. Grace, unmerited favor. Favor that God saves those who rebelled against Him and who have no worthiness ever to be saved. Unmerited favor. Grace, a power of God. A power of God that draws us out of sin, out of death, and into the marvelous light and life of God Himself. All of grace, not of works. So then where do our works fit? God's people do good works. We sing. We pray. We show love to each other. God's people do good works. How does this fit? Salvation is all of grace, not of works. Then where do our works fit? That's the question that verse 10 answers. It will show the place of good works from a positive point of view. Verse 9 shows the place of good works from a negative point of view, saying, you're not saved by works. Your works do not contribute to your salvation whatsoever. But now verse 10 says, there is a place for good works, and that is that you are the workmanship of God. You are His workmanship, created unto good works. They're the fruit of your salvation. God's work in you that produces the good works. And if there's ever a reason then for that four to stand out, that you have no reason to boast, that you cannot even boast in your works, it's because your works are also the fruit of God's work in you. You are His workmanship, created unto good works in Jesus Christ. This really, verse 10, is the capstone to the whole of the section that emphasizes all of salvation is by God and by grace. And it emphasizes God in a way in the Greek that doesn't come out here in the English. The English has, for we are His workmanship, but the Greek starts out with the word His. His workmanship we are. God's workmanship. So let's consider this morning chapter 2, verse 10, under the theme, created unto good works. Created unto good works. And notice in the first place, God's own workmanship. Secondly, God's ordained works. And finally, God's sovereign purpose. Created unto good works. We are God's own workmanship. What does that mean, that we are God's workmanship? The word workmanship comes from a verb which means to make or to create. And when a person has made something or created something, then the final product is that which he has made. His workmanship is on display there. We are the workmanship of God. He has formed us. He has shaped us. We are his workmanship. It's used, this verb is used only here and in Romans 1:20, where it's translated, the things that are made. In Romans, the things that are made are a reference to the whole of the creation. Every single creature that God made, that's the word that is used here for workmanship. Here, in the text that we consider, it is not a reference to our physical creation. That's not the point. Though we are, from that point of view too, God's workmanship. He has shaped us and formed us exactly as he determined. But nonetheless, the point is that I want to draw out is this. He uses that idea of God's workmanship, where God created everything, to be a model, if you will, for the text where God created us in Christ Jesus. If you think about it, the one work that shows forth the glory of God, other than salvation, the only other work that shows forth the glory of God in all its majesty is the creation of the heavens and the earth. And now Paul will take that work of God creating all things and say, that's a model for what he did for us spiritually in this text, created in Christ Jesus. We confess that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's one of the foundational truths. And God indeed did create everything. Without any help, God called into existence the whole of the material world. Difficult for us even to use the right words. From all eternity, there was nothing but God. Only God. And then the next moment, if you will, God spoke, and there was the creation. God called into existence the mass of material which didn't exist to that moment. He called it into existence. And then by his mighty word, he began to shape that mass of material, call forth out of it the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, call out of it the dry land, the flowers, call out of it the animals, the birds, the fish, call, and then form finally man in a very special way. God formed him from the dust. God breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. He became a living soul, unique among all of the creatures that God had made in this earth. And God still creates man that way. Man is a marvelous creature, fearfully and wonderfully made. God says through the psalmist, that's what we are, fearfully and wonderfully made. God fashions each one of us in the womb exactly the way he determined that we should be. God forms the bones. God forms the organs within the womb of the mother. God causes that child to develop so that all the organs are there and everything fits and everything works. This is God's handiwork. God creates a soul for that individual. Part of his creation of him is a soul that is a thinking, willing part of man so that he is able to carry out activities in this life. And then there's the spiritual dimension that God creates in man, the knowledge that's evil, this is good. We know the difference between good and evil. And man can even know something about the God that he cannot see. We can study plants and we can study animals and learn from them, but we have a soul that is able to know something about God whom we can never see. From every point of view, God has fashioned man, and man is his workmanship. No one contributed to what he is, what he came forth out of the womb. No one advised God. No one asked to be a certain way. God formed and shaped each one perfectly as God determined. His workmanship we are. Now the apostle says, take all of that. Take that glorious work of God creating us and apply that now to the text and to our spiritual creation. We are His workmanship from a spiritual point of view. It's evident that that's what is being referred to here, because it says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's a different kind of work. That distinguishes the work that we just talked about being created by Christ Jesus in Adam. We have our source in Adam. God formed Adam in a special way, creating him in His own image, righteousness and holiness, and having a true knowledge of God. Gave him a life on this earth that was good, made him able to know God, able to live with God in covenant fellowship, to keep His commandments. Then Adam fell. When Adam fell, he lost everything, all his good gifts, all of the blessings of knowing God. That true knowledge he turned into the opposite, into the lie. His holiness became corruption, vile corruption, dedication to sin instead of God. His righteousness means what became perverted. He's now crooked away from the law of God. He can't keep the law of God. That's what Adam became. Dead in sin. That's our natural condition. Coming out of Adam, that's what we have. We have his guilt, we have his corruption, and we are dead in sin as described in the first three verses of this chapter. That's what we are in Adam. But in Christ, we are created something very different. We have a new life. We have a new existence in Jesus Christ. Not a new person, we're the same person, but a new creature, the Bible describes it as we'll see in just a little bit. Created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Why do we say that? Again, Adam was created as the Word by Christ Jesus. All things were created by Him. But now the text says we were created in Christ Jesus. And that word "in" indicates a couple of things. First of all, means that we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Chosen in Him. It refers to election. Not everyone is created in Christ Jesus. Only those whom God has from eternity chosen in Christ Jesus. They were given to Him. They are His sheep. They are the people that He said, I will lay down my life for my sheep, the ones whom the Father has given to me. Their guilt could be imputed to Him because they were part of Him. And He could bear their guilt and bear their punishment and take it all away. Only those who are in Jesus Christ. His righteousness then could be imputed back to them. And they are justified. They are the ones who are created in Christ Jesus. So that, first of all, in Christ Jesus means elected in Him. But secondly, in Christ Jesus refers to the fact that we are grafted into Him. This is what is sometimes known as the mystical union, a mysterious union that connects us to Jesus Christ. You can't see the connection. You can't touch it. But it's a real connection that unites you to Jesus Christ. You are in Him, connected to Him by faith. That too is part of this. You are in Him, and His life flows to you out of Jesus Christ. That means, the result of that is, anything good that you can find in yourself comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. As I said, His life comes to us through faith. All the blessings of salvation flow to us from the head into the body. We are recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. Image, His image, which is righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge. In Jesus Christ, we are active. We are alive. We are in Christ. In Adam, we have nothing but guilt and nothing but punishment. But in Jesus Christ, we have life and we have righteousness. The result is we are a new creature. I mentioned that a minute ago, but that's taken directly from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 5, 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," notice that, "if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." A new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are a new creature. Now that's a very difficult thing to grasp too, because you don't look any different. You have the same body. You didn't somehow all of a sudden become smarter or stronger. You're the same person. And yet, says the Bible, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. The change that happens through Jesus Christ is so radical a change. We talked about radical Friday. A different root. Such a radical change that you are now a new creature. A new creature. The old was dead in sin. Dead in sin. The new is alive unto righteousness. The old loves sin and corruption. The new hates evil. The new loves God, is devoted to Him. The old was inclined to all evil, only could do evil. The new loves the evil, loves the good, hates that which is evil. And really, the new is only able to do what is good. It cannot anymore sin. The old was stubborn and proud and self-seeking. The new is humble, meek, self-denying. The old rejoiced in iniquity, but the new rejoices in holiness, has a sincere joy of heart in God, and rejoices in the truth. There is a radical change that has happened to this individual who is a new creature. God's workmanship. God's workmanship we are. Created in Jesus Christ. Created unto good works. There again is a radical change. Apart from this work of Jesus Christ in us, that's all we can do is produce evil. That's all we can do is defame the name of God. There will not be any rejoicing in Him. No obedience will be found. But now God has created us with a new goal, that we produce good works, not evil works. The life of the new creature is from above. The life of a creature, of the new creature, is Christ's life. It's a life from heaven. That's what makes us to be pilgrims and strangers in this earth, because we really don't belong here anymore. The life that we have is a life that says, I want to go to heaven. That's where my life is. That's where my heart is. We have the life of Christ. This is the answer, one of the answers to all our pride. Are you better than other people? The only thing that makes you different is that God has done something to you. You're not self-made. You didn't make yourself better. Any difference you can see in yourself is compared to a person dead in sin. The only difference is God has worked this in you. He has given you this new life and made you His workmanship. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what dost thou hast that thou didst not receive?" A Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do we imagine that I've done something to make myself different? You are His workmanship. And that workmanship has a goal. Good works. Good works. So let's turn to that then, the second place. God's ordained good works. Good works are described so very well in the Heidelberg Catechism as those that proceed from a true faith, that are done according to the law of God, and that are done to His glory. Those three things: faith, the law of God, and His glory. And right away you recognize that the heart of the essence of a good work is not something external, but it comes out of the heart. A good work has to come out of a good heart. And it starts with faith. That conscious dependence on Jesus Christ. Out of the power of faith, out of the trust that we have in Jesus Christ, there is the source of a good work. Anybody that is not a believer cannot therefore do a single good work, not a single good work. It has to come out of faith, first of all. Conscious dependence in Jesus Christ, taking hold of Him and living out of His power. Secondly, it has to be done according to the law of God. And there again, this is a matter of the heart. It's not merely observing some standards, but what is the essence of the heart? We heard it again this morning. Love God. Love the neighbor. There is the heart of it. There's the essence of it. And if we are loving God and loving the neighbor, then it could be a good work. But if you're not doing out it conscious love for God, conscious love for the neighbor, it's not a good work. No matter how the world may hold it up as something praiseworthy, it's not a good work. Out of faith, love, keeping the law, and thirdly, for God's glory. Not that men will speak well of me, not that God would even speak well of me. That's not my goal at all. It must be God's glory, that His name be lifted up. If those three elements are there, it is a good work, says the Catechism. And there are many. Many good works that people never even see in you. Repentance. Turning away from sin. Meditating on the Word of God. Just meditating on this. Seeking God's face in prayer. That's a good work. Singing His praises. That's a good work. Again, assuming it's coming out of faith, out of a love for God, out of a desire for His glory, that's a good work. Not talking about a perfect work now. I'm only talking about the fact that is a good work. Coming to church and worshiping here, not only through song, but giving of our alms and confessing our faith together and submitting to the Word of God as it is preached, that's a good work. Living in harmony with the Word of God as a father, as a mother, showing love to the children and instructing them. Children, obeying your parents, that's a good work. Obeying your teachers is a good work. Loving your own brother and sister. Loving your fellow students in school. That is a good work that God requires. Visiting the sick in the hospital. Bringing a meal to someone when there is affliction in the home. Visiting the aged saints. Using our talents for the glory of God and for the good of His church. All God's people produce good works. But now the astounding thing according to the text is this. Every one of these good works are works that God hath before ordained. God hath before ordained each work. Now that doesn't surprise us. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and we know that God has a counsel, a plan, and in that plan, everything that will ever happen, every creature and every activity that will ever happen is in the plan. God has determined everything that will happen, And that plan of God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. If God has determined that it will happen, it will happen. And if God has determined, therefore, that you do a good work, it will happen. Absolutely. God's plan is sovereign. But there's more to it than that. Because more literally, the text says this: the good works which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. Prepared them. God prepared the works that He has determined in His counsel you will do. Prepare. Let's think about that. This word, too, is not used much in the Bible. It's only used in one other place. In Romans 9:33, we read this: and that He, God, might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of mercy that God prepared beforehand, prepared unto glory. He forms His people and prepares them as vessels who will one day be in heaven and will be filled with His glory. In the same way, God prepares the good works that you do. He prepares them. Everything about them. The act of doing it, the desire to do it, the will that says, I'm going to do this, every part of it is prepared beforehand for you to do it. Every good work. That's amazing. If you are in the hospital and one of the members of the church comes to you and comforts you with the Word of God, encourages you, that's a work that God has determined. He has before prepared. But now just think about that once. What does this involve? If you are going to visit someone in the hospital, if you visit them, that's a good work. If, again, assuming that it's done with the proper reasoning, proper motivation. God determined the circumstance. God determined that someone that you know would be in the hospital, and that you would be able to go visit that person in the hospital. So that, first of all, He's determined that. But then, He also put it into your heart, the desire. I want to go visit this person. I want to go encourage this individual in the hospital. God gave you the resolve. Okay, many times we say, yeah, I really should go visit. But we don't get around to it. Well, this time you do. You are determined to do it. God puts that determination in your heart. I determine to go and visit this individual. He gives you the grace to do so, and to do so for the glory of His name and the love of that person. He gives you the faith that says, I'm not going to do this because I think I'm so great and I can just do this, but I'm going to rely on Jesus Christ as I do it. He will be my strength. He will give me the words to speak, and I will bring the comfort of the Word of God to this individual. All of that He gives you, and the grace to do it, and you finally get out of the car and go visit. And you bring the Word of God. It's a good work. It's a good work that God prepared before, and you live out of it. He didn't merely prepare it in His mind. He prepared it in your heart, in your soul. And you did it. So whose work is it? Is it God's work? Is it your work? Is it both? Whose work is this? Now we have to be very careful. The text does not say whose work it is. It says it's a work that God hath before prepared that ye should walk in them. It talks about God's work. It talks about our activity. We walking in them. So it doesn't say, no, this is just God's work. This is just God's work. God, of course, in the Bible does not shy away from God's absolute sovereignty over man's work. He is absolutely sovereign. The heart of a king, if there's anyone who has a will of his own, it's the king. He may do what he wants. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God turns the heart of a king. Not only that, when the wicked people crucified Jesus, Peter said about them in Acts chapter 2, Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. God's counsel was absolutely sovereign even over that. So it doesn't stray away from saying God rules over the works of men, and yet it doesn't put it in that way here in verse 10, that God is just turning the heart this way or that way. There's another side of it, a very wrong way to understand it, which is sometimes called synergism. Synergism means there's two energies working together. And that idea is that, well, I have a little bit of power to do good work, but I can't do it by myself. So God adds a whole bunch of power, and so with God's power and my power working together, we get the job done and we do this good work. That's synergism. That's not the way the Bible describes it, that I have a little bit of power and God has a lot of power and together we do it. No, that's not it. Notice the carefulness of this text. These are works that God has before prepared that ye should walk in them. Here again, the Bible shows us how God works. And I'm not going to be able to explain all this exactly, and I can't even grasp exactly how it all works. But this I know, God does not treat us as a block of wood. God does not treat us as a mass of paper that he says, well, I want this book to be on the other side of the pulpit, so I'll move it over there. That's not how he works with you. That he just picks you up and moves you without you even thinking, without you even willing anything. You're not a computer either that God types in a program and it just does something without thinking. No, God treats us as thinking, willing people. We're actively doing something when we do a good work. I speak. I sing, I act, so do you. Consciously, willingly, doing something. That certainly is true when we sin. If we were to take the words of the ungodly songs upon our lips and sing them, we would be singing them. We would be using our brains, we would be using our lips, we would be performing the sin. But the same is true when we do a good work. We sing. We sing using our brain. We sing using coming out of our heart. We are actively involved in this. We are doing something. And yet, God has before prepared every good work you do. So how do we fit that together? That God is working beforehand, and I am working. How do you fit that together? It's this way. God is always first. God is always first. In every part of any work that is good, God is first. In the thought, in the desire, in the ability, and in the actual carrying out of it, God is first, and we live out of God's work. He is first, and we live out of that. Let's examine that. Repentance is a good work. Before I go into that, I want to remind you of Philippians 2. Philippians 2. There we read in verse 14, God works in us the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. He works in us the will and the doing of His good pleasure. Think of repentance. Before you and I will ever repent, God has worked in us tremendously by His Spirit. He has given us a knowledge of sin. He has given us a conviction, I sinned. He has worked in us a sorrow of heart that we recognize, I have sinned against God. That makes me feel very bad that I have sinned against Him. And then we live out of that work of God and we say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I repent. I have sinned against Thee. We live out of the work that God has worked in us. Keeping the commandments of God the same. Let's take the eighth commandment, Thou shalt not steal. God works in us by His Spirit, gives us a knowledge of His commandment not only, but the knowledge of His goodness. How He has given to us everything that we have, that we are but stewards of the things that we have, and that they are to be used for His glory. He gives us that knowledge. He gives us thankfulness that God has provided for us in every way that we can, that we need. He gives us the strength to be content, and we live out of that. And we, therefore, do not steal from the neighbor, but we seek to use our earthly goods for the good of the neighbor. We live out of what God has worked in us. We sing His praises. God works in us a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the greatness of His salvation, not only, but of the salvation that He has given to me. How He has worked salvation through Jesus Christ and given that salvation to me. He makes my heart to be filled with joy. He gives us a psalm to sing, and then we open up our mouths and we sing. We sing His praises, working, living out of what He has done in us. That's a good work. And that's why it's so obvious that no one boasts about that. And we still have to fight that, don't we? We still have to fight. But wait a minute. I go to church every week. That must be worth something. There are people who never go to church. I go to a Christian school. I go to catechism and I know those answers and I say them back to the minister every single week. I pray every single day. I have submitted to my husband in love. I have loved my wife and provided for her. I have kept the Sabbath day holy. When the collection plate goes past, I put something in it. Aren't those worth something? Isn't there something there that I can be proud about? Well, not when you realize, first of all, that any one of those good works were so polluted with sin that you would never in your life dream of going before God and say, now, Lord, isn't this worth something? And then when you realize that any good work you did was before ordained by God, for prepared by God, and you were simply living out of it, where is boasting? To use an illustration of Calvin and adjust it a bit to our day. But let's say that you were a penniless beggar. You were absolutely down and out, had nothing. And you went to visit a friend and you stayed there for a month and he took care of you and he provided everything that you needed, food and clothes and place to sleep, everything for a full month. And at the end, he knows that you don't have a single thing and so he gives you some money. Now you turn around and you say, you know, I'm so thankful for everything that you've done. May I give you a little gift here? May I give you $50? And would you walk away from that and say, well, yes, you know, but I did pay him back. Even though he took care of me and fed me and didn't require anything of me, when it was all finished, I did give him something back. Only a fool would say that. Everything you had, you received from Him. You didn't pay Him back anything. So it is with us and God. God gives us the whole of our salvation. Everything we have is from Him. Even the good works that we have are from Him. And then do you say, oh, I have now returned something to Him? I've paid Him back. I've earned something? Utter nonsense. Any good that you see in yourself is simply the result of God's work in you. And if God does all of that and fills your hearts with love, and you then return just a tiny, tiny bit of that love back to Him, that's all we ever do. Just a little response of gratitude to God. That's our good works. That's why no one will ever boast about his good works. But what's God's purpose? Why does God do this? And you have to think now for a moment of that amazing plan of God. He didn't merely determine that you would exist. He determined every single good work that you will ever perform. And then by His power, He prepares that good work for you to do. What a work. Why does God do this? What's His goal? What's the purpose of all this? Well, the answer of the text is simply the end of it, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. God requires this of us. He has saved us unto a life of sanctification. He has. People who would show forth the power that is in them by a life of good works. They would show that they are different. An antithetical difference between the world that knows not God and His people who know Him. There ought to be a very clear difference in the way they live, in the way they talk, in the songs that they sing. Jesus said that, let your light shine before men. You are the light of the world. You are children of the light. Walk as children of the light. You must. Do not walk in your whole life in rioting and excess and drunkenness and dishonesty. Walk in a life of good works. That's God's goal. Now you can say that there is a purpose, that God wants to show the difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That would be true. It's also true that God uses the good works of men in very positive ways. Sometimes it can be used to convict the ungodly. God may use it as a witness that would bring someone to Jesus Christ as they behold your life and say, what makes you different? It implies, of course, that they can see a difference. What makes you so different? And that gives you the opportunity to say, Jesus is what makes me different. And explain the work of salvation. God may use that to bring someone to the truth. God uses your good works to encourage fellow believers when they see, here is a person living according to the Word of God. That gives me encouragement to follow suit, to live according to the Word of God. But He commands you, walk in that. The danger this morning is that we say, well, if God has determined that good work and He's prepared it in advance, it'll just happen, right? So I'm going to go sit over here and watch television and whenever it pleases God to work a good work in me, well, then it will happen. Or I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go play basketball and whatever. When it feels, then it will happen. No. God says, walk in them. Be zealous for good works. Look for opportunities to do good works. That's His command. He has fashioned you in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you should walk in them. But obviously, if you would say, what's the purpose in the whole context of this passage, in the whole context of the Word of God? The purpose is always that God be glorified. That God be glorified. He's not glorified by a people that say, I am a Christian but live a godless walk. He is not glorified in that. He's dishonored. He's not glorified by thankless, despairing, hopelessness, by long face and doubts. He is glorified by a life of good works. And that's the purpose. Isaiah 43:21 says this, this people, God says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my glory. I have formed them for myself. They shall show forth my praise, rather, my praise. Isaiah 43:21. Now and into all eternity, God will cause His people to show forth His praise. And then in eternity, and this is the most amazing in light of everything we've said, in eternity, God will reward us for the good works that we have done. Astounding. Who cannot see that of Him and through Him and unto Him is all things? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good and glorious Word. We pray, Lord, apply it to our hearts so that we recognize the power of our God, the glory of His salvation. Therefore, too, that we live out of that, consciously, deliberately, living out of Thy power in a life of thankfulness, good works. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.